We'll have our Tuesday night Bible study tonight, if any of you are interested in that. We're going to be camping around Romans 8:28, and we're going to have a feast. I marked in my notebook verse 140. We might have looked at it a little bit, but I want to look at it a little bit more. Verse 140, and I want to ask someone to read it very loudly. The bottom of my page is torn, and I've neglected to bring another Bible. Psalm 119, someone read verse 140 and 141.
Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts.
All right, and aren't those beautiful verses? Amen. Thy word is very pure. Now, while we're talking, I want you to look at Psalm 12. You see, the Bible is its own best commentary. You'll always find two or three witnesses to every verse in the Bible. You need not wonder what it is standing on. It's standing on its own ground. Psalm 12 and verse 6 says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. And look just a little further on at Psalm 19. Did we do this last week? Good. Okay, I didn't mark the wrong place then. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Hallelujah. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous, altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, in keeping them there's great reward. Now you think about what that's saying. You see, the word, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the judgment, that's about six of the eight names for the word in Psalm 119. You do know that in Psalm 119, the word of the Lord has eight names. Law, testimony, precepts, commandments, judgment. Help me out. What's some, the three others? Ordinances. But anyway, that's the names of the word of the Lord in Psalm 119, and it's divided into the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, or for whatever, that doesn't quite particularly mean anything to us. Now, looking at same Psalm 19, at verse 14, and if there's anything that I need to pray hourly, I need to pray that, and you need to pray that. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, y'all better listen to this, you need this. What I say and what my heart meditates on should be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. How many of you know that we do more damage with our mouths than missiles and bullets do with all of their strength? That's true, whether you want to agree with it or not. The power of life is in our mouths. Everything that we say should be edifying, but I'm afraid it isn't. Aren't you? You see, the meditation of our heart is as loud in heaven as our words are on earth. See, we need to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Don't think anything that you wouldn't want him to examine. With the words of my mouth. I had to bring that out because it's in this same psalm. But what a tribute to the word of the Lord. The love that the psalmist had for the word of God was limited to a very little compared to what we have. You understand what I'm saying? He was writing the Psalms. He did not have an accumulation of them in a book like we do. He had the law, and he had some of the warnings of the Old Testament prophets. He had the history of some of the kings of Israel, but he did not have the Sermon on the Mount. He did not have the Gospel of John. If he could love the law of the Lord like these Psalms proclaim, you and I ought to be literally bursting with joy and love and enthusiasm.
Amen.
For the Word. But, you know, most of American Christianity isn't. But we need to be, because that is a light unto our feet and a lamp that guides us. The zeal. Remember we talked about zeal in verse 139? See, the love that the psalmist had produces the zeal that he referred to. Are you understanding what I mean? Was zealous for this word. He was zealous for it. And Lord knows we need to be zealous for the word of God. Nothing else is going to last. Do you ever think about that? Heaven and earth will disappear. Isaiah said it. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. Peter quoted it in his letter. All flesh is just like grass. The flower withers and fades away. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. I've told this many times, but you know, in German concentration camp in the Second World War, there were some Christians that were thrown together in that camp. And they took their Bibles. The Nazis took their Bibles. As soon as they found out they were Christians, they made them give them their Bibles and they burned them up. Well, they realized that they were not going to have any printed words. So the very last Bible they had among them, they cut it up into parts and gave it out to the prisoners that were there and were told to memorize what you have so that when they could possibly get together, the leader would say, the person who has the book of Ephesians, would you please give us the scripture reading? And he'd get to his feet and quote the thing. And see, that's a testimony to the power of the word of God. See, when something, and now notice the word purity, the word of the Lord is pure. Doesn't it say that? In Psalm 100, in Psalm 19 or 70, whichever we read there. And also it says in this closing, this Psalm of verse 130, thy word is pure. There's a lot of preaching that could be done. Let me just do a little of it. It doesn't lack anything. There's nothing in it that's impure. And nothing needs to be added to it. You know, preaching and teaching should not have to include the preacher's or the teacher's opinions. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans, what I think. It's what God says. And see, we have to line up with Him. My opinions, my interpretations, my ideas, just tell it like it is. A lot of people won't like it, but it's there. And the Bible itself says that it's pure. It's pure. Isn't that wonderful? It has no additives. It doesn't need any additives. When you start adding to it, you make another plan out of it, and there's no plan B. It's His plan, and He's going to have it. The word of the Lord, let me share this with you right quick. I'd like to, but I won't take the time. In certain places in the Bible, this word has a different name. I want to share a few of them with you. In Acts, it's called the word of His grace. Isn't that beautiful? Paul said, and now I commend you to the Lord and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among the saints. That's good stuff, isn't it?
Amen.
Now, he was saying goodbye to the men at Ephesus, and he said, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified or among the saints. It's called in Colossians 1:5, the word of the gospel, and in Acts 15:7, the word of the gospel. It's also called the word of salvation. It's called the word of truth in several places. It's called the word of His power. It's called the word of His life. It's called the word of reconciliation. It's called the word of promise. It's called the word of the Lord. And it's called in Revelation 3:10, the word of perseverance. Boy, that blew me away when I saw that. I've read through that hundreds of times. But when you see it in the context, the word of his patience, the word, let's look at it. You act, you know, you look at me like I don't believe it's there. I think it is, though. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. And the revelation is the winding down. Now, this is the finalizing of everything. This is what John saw that was going to be a result of what Jesus came to do. Revelation 3:10. The whole thing's good. It's a message to Sardis. But it says, behold, Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my patience. This one says, perseverance means the same thing. Now, he is talking to a people, to a church. Put ourselves there. You see, he's talking to a people. He's not talking to a city. He's not talking to a king. He's talking to a people, to a church. Because you have kept the word of my patience, my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. Now, listen to that. Because you have kept my word of patience. And my word of patience tells you to hold on, to keep on. To stay in the flow. Don't get away from the Word of God. His patience instructs us to do that. And he is saying to these believers in Sardis, now because you have done that, he said, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour that is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. You know, there could be a testing. There was one in Columbine, you know, out in Colorado. There was a testing. And the little girl gave her life because she believed in God. And that has been testified, as a, that's been printed, that's been shared over the nation. And it just may be a little foretaste. I told you about the congregation in Uganda. Idi Amin's bunch came in there and said, if these people and you don't denounce Christ, if you don't denounce Christ, I'm going to kill everybody in your congregation. Well, they were having church, so they burst in, the enemy. And they said, you're going to denounce Christ or I'm going to kill you. And the people began to cry out to the pastor, don't let him kill us. Don't let him kill us. You deny him. Don't let him kill us. And the pastor would not. So they began to just mow them down. See, now that's an hour of testing. And this nation has been so blessed and so exempt from all of that kind of thing. God has blessed our nation. Oh, God has blessed our nation. And one of the reasons why God has blessed our nation, because our nation has spread the gospel. Our nation has been first and foremost in missions. But that doesn't excuse our lack of obedience or lack of dedication. The testing of the hour. See, the word of God is called the word of patience. And I don't want to get to off, you know, I don't want to say any more. But look over Revelation 22. How many of you see, though, when you talk of something in one place, and you can highlight it in another. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The Word of God is its best commentary. If you had a good Bible with cross-references, like this Holman edition of this Bible, with the references in the middle of the page, and you'd run all those references, you would not need any other commentary. The Bible is its own best commentary. I like commentaries and have dozens of them. But nothing takes the place of what the Bible says about the Bible, right? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18 and 19. And this ought to make somebody rejoice just a little bit. Revelation 22 and verse 18. I testify, who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, he will take away from his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. I'm going to tell you, the word is pure. Don't add to it. The prophecy, the end of all things said, don't add to it. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. I don't know whether you see it or admit it or want to hear it, but there's an awful lot of popular preaching that adds to the Bible. Because nowhere in the Bible is it promised that if you will give $1,000 to this ministry, that God will take all of your problems. It is just not in print. And we need to be very careful about what we listen to, because things are being preached that are added to the Word of God, and the Word of God is pure. It doesn't need any additives whatsoever. And in Revelation, of course, it says, and His name was the Word of God. His name was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and everything was made by Him, and everything, nothing that was made without Him. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That had happened in the time of the psalmist, you see. How blessed we are in our generation. But the Word of the Lord, all of these, the Word of the Gospel, the Word of the Kingdom, the Word of Truth, the Word of His power, and all of these wonderful things. Look at verse 141 of Psalm 119 and read that. I am small and despised. But I do not forget your word. All of us are small. You hear me?
Yes.
We can weigh 230 and still be small. It's not talking about physical weight. It's talking about humility. It's talking about our character as it's compared with His character. We are sons, but we're also servants. We are not to pit our strength and any authority and power and knowledge that we have against that which God has. We're small. And so often Christians are despised. Whatever the psalmist was talking about, he certainly was persecuted, whoever he was. He was not popular. Small and despised. Now, small, like I said, is not in size, but if David wrote it, he was certainly describing himself. Whoever wrote it. It's a condition or a state, and has no doubt some meanings. Number one would be little in his own esteem. That we see ourselves as small. There's no big shots in the Bible. And it's not supposed to be in the church. See, that's not what it's all about. In the esteem of men, he considered himself to be despised. And this was, no doubt, because of his love for God and his obedience to the Word of God. See, here, if David wrote it, and some say yea, and some say nay, but in Psalm 22 we read this word, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach to men and despised by people. That's in Psalm 22. Did you know that?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
What do you do when you look at it? Psalm 22 says that. I am a worm. Well, you don't get much lower than a worm. No matter how much he stretches himself, he can't be very tall, can he? You open that old song? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Yes, I love that, don't you? And that all that's biblical also. But look at Psalm 22, and it's verse 6. This is one of the messianic psalms. The very first word of that psalm is the word that Jesus spoke. Remember?
I have this faith, a snake can raise his head, but a worm can't.
That's right. A worm, he just said he cannot exalt any part of his physical body. And verse 6 says, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate me with a lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, because he delights in him, and they're making fun. You know, they said others he has saved, but himself he can't. Remember that at the cross? See, all of that is reflection on these wonderful things. Isaiah 53:3, you might as well turn over there and look at that. I think it does help to see these things. Isaiah 53, chapter 53, and beginning in verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men would hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You see, that's the same mood, the same confession that you find over here in this psalm. Even a greater meaning. Now, let me tell you what it means to us. You say, well, I see what it means. Let me tell you what it means to us. It means five things to us. You want to hear them? Five things when we esteem ourselves as we biblically should. First place, it causes us to realize that happiness is not in this world.
Yeah.
so we would delight our things, ourselves in things above.
Right.
So if we get big shoddy, then we will take pleasure in what we are big shotting around. You understand? But when we see who we are and what we are without Him, see, what we had to become. See, it takes humility. The first sermon Jesus preached said, blessed are the humble, those who know who they are in themselves and in the presence of God. It's necessary that we learn to deny flesh and self. That's what makes big shots. Okay? I said, that's what makes big shots, is flesh. You know who I am. Bless God, what I own. What I'm going to accomplish means nothing to God. It's a hindrance. If we cater to the flesh and to our self, we'd be carried away with a stream of worldliness. Everybody see that? As Jesus asks, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then, that we may all be increasingly sensitive of God's displeasure against worldly pride. See, as we see our low esteem, then we realize that God is very displeased with worldly pride and human accomplishment. Let it make a difference what you accomplish. Let it make a difference how many millions you got stored up. When you leave here, you're going to leave it all here. Somebody asked an old man, this funeral was going through this town. You know, man, they had cars and trumpets and all the regalia of fame. And old man was sitting on the corner whittling. This man had been very, very wealthy. Somebody came along and said, this old man said, how much did he leave, you reckon? You know what the old man said? All of it. All of it. You see, worldly pride and human accomplishment will shut God out.
Uh-huh.
And what we really say is, just, to me be the glory.
Right.
And whatever happens, to God be the glory. In the prison cell with the Apostle Paul, to God be the glory. He said, let me boast in nothing but in Christ and Him crucified.
You,
I no longer live, but he said, I live in Him, because he knew who he was, even there in prison. See, it's not having to see something to believe it. You've heard that old thing, seeing's believing.
Mm-hmm.
You've heard that. In the flesh, that's true. But in the spirit, believing is seeing. Get the connection? Believing is seeing. See, faith sees the invisible and does the impossible. That's what he's talking about. That we may witness the sovereign sufficiency of God. God is sovereign. God is sufficient. And to convince our enemies that there is a people who serve God for His glory.
Uh-huh.
You know so much, and you hear this, so much of it seems to be, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to see what God's going to say to me.
Mm-hmm.
What's in it for me? That's the wrong attitude.
Mm-hmm.
We go to church together around Him and praise Him for His goodness, for His wonderful works. You see, it's God that we want to glorify, not self. Someone mentioned this in a sermon, I can't remember right, the last few days, that one of the great faults and problems in modern Christianity is lack of thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Did we hear that here on Sunday morning? Lack of thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Well, see, everything we have, the food in our stomachs, the clothes on our backs, the wheels we ride on, everything comes from the goodness of God. And Paul said and wrote to Timothy, in the last days men would be ungrateful, remember, unholy, unthankful, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3, I think, maybe chapter, I don't remember, but it's there, I could find it in an instant. You don't need to see it though, do you? See, there are reasons for the things that happen to people. We have afflictions, we have problems, we have winter so that we can bear fruit. We have afflictions so that we can be a part of what the psalmist says. Many of the afflictions of the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
But God delivers us out of all of them. He said, I'm small and despised, but still I cling to your word. I want to share with you just a minute, Psalm 44. There's some verses there, a lot of verses there. What's time to a halt? We aren't going anywhere, are we? When we finish this, do we just take on something else? I've often wondered why it is that we get in such a hurry. Preachers do, and we do. You know, got to get through with this. There's something else out there. Well, if this is still good, that'll wait.
That's
true. Psalm 44, verse 17. Oh, glory. All this has come upon us, the psalmist says, but we have not forgotten thee, and we have not dealt falsely with thy covenant. Our heart has not turned back. Our steps have not deviated from thy way. Yet thou hast crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. Are you out there? If we had forgotten the name of our God and extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. But for thy sake we're killed all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Arouse thyself, why dost thou sleep, O Lord? Awake and do not reject us forever. Why dost thou hide thy face and forget our affliction, our oppression? For our soul is sunk down into the dust, our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up and be our help and redeem us for the sake of thy loving kindness. Let me tell you something, friends. Yeah. We will never learn to pray our way to victory until we are in a state of defeat.
Amen. That's
so
true.
I need to teach you that. We can never, ever pray up and out of any situation until we have the situation. See, we know the power of prayer by the practice of prayer. Oh, there's so much in the Bible about prayer, talking to him. See, we talk to each other, and we talk to our neighbors, and we complain, but none of that will bring us out of the valley. He does. How many of you can say yes and amen to that?
Amen.
Yes, in a practical life situation. And this, we are, I say, we're like sheep for the slaughter. Paul quotes that in Romans 8:36. We are like sheep, considered to be for the slaughter. And we are hunted down, or the famous people in the Bible, and a lot of God's saints. Think of Corrie ten Boom. Everybody know Corrie ten Boom? What a tremendous witness she was to the goodness of God. If somebody didn't witness it, we'd never know it. You look at Hebrews 11. Those people weren't having a good time. They were being an example of faithfulness. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, this is so good for us to know that we have these words for our hope. Though we're poor and despised, the word's there.
Thank you, Lord.
And the word will work.
Yes.
You say, well, it won't make me rich, but I'll tell you what, it'll make you be satisfied while you're poor.
Amen.
Somebody said money won't buy pleasure, but it'll keep you happy while you're looking for it. See, the word of God is our stay, our standard. Remember the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, that's what we want to keep from doing. See, we love him more day by day because we believe him more all along the way. Is that your testimony? See, we take this word, we read it, we believe it, we trust it, we walk in it. And life's experiences will continue to turn us lovingly to God for more of his direction. See, we are so busy, we don't take time to really chew on this. We really need to take time to really look at this thing and say, now, what is this saying to me? And whatever it's saying to you and me, we need to hear and to heed what it's saying. See, it's sweet to remember everything it in the Bible. I believe this. Everything in the Bible has a word for somebody's circumstance. And in your circumstance, you're going to find something in the Bible to help you, right? Yeah, we could just find dozens of scriptures that would do that. Well, verse 142 of Psalm 119, to get back. Verse 142, thy testimony, or thy righteousness, is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Everlasting is a big word. I love dictionaries. How many of you think I'm crazy? That's all right. Pray for me. A dictionary or a thesaurus is one of the most exciting things that you can pick a hold of, because when you look up something and you say, well, it really means a lot more than I thought it meant. I got the thesaurus. That's other words, simpler words. When you're in foreign languages, you need to know all of those, to have one of those. Not that I've been in foreign languages, but I still like the thesaurus. It has 21 synonyms for the word everlasting. Listen to them: abiding, boundless, continuous, endless, eternal, imperishable, lasting, limitless, timeless, increasing, and unending. Isn't that interesting? And they're all words that are good. They mean something. Good stuff. Mm-mm. Got it marked already. Look back at verse 26, and let's hook it together just for fun. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 26. Consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh and not many noble are called. One of the queens of England who was a Christian said she was thanked God for that little letter M. If that hadn't been there, it would have said not any of the noble, and she'd have been left out. Not many big shots are called. Have you ever noticed that in a foreign mission, I've noticed this everywhere I've ever been, it's the common folks that have come hear the gospel. And the mayors of the city and the big shots could care less, and they really don't want the poor folks to hear it. That's true. This is something that common, ordinary people will come around to more than the big shot. Uh-huh. And Paul is saying, not many big shots are called.
That's right.
Isn't that sweet? Not many big, powerful people. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame or confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to shame those things which are strong. What could be any more foolish than a carpenter from Nazareth? That's what the Romans thought of him. That's what the Pharisees and the big shots in the religious world thought of him. How ridiculous could you get? Mary's son? Well, they weren't even married. Born out of wedlock? Who could esteem him as any kind of Messiah, was what they were saying. And it is foolish to think about it, isn't it? That God in flesh wore work clothes. He was God in coveralls. He had a sign over his carpenter shop, we make better yokes. Really? But that was foolishness to the world, to the intellect. Well, that's the way God chose to do it. And it goes on then, the base things of the world and despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he could nullify the things that are. I'll tell you, he's chosen things that he just speaks into existence to wipe out everything that exists against his eternal counsel. Everything. He'll nullify and bring to naught the things that are. But this is the verse that's so good. The reason why he's done this is so that no man can boast in the Lord. No man can boast before God. No man, no preacher, no president of any theological seminary, no governor, no president could stand up before God and say, I didn't do nothing but believe what God said. It's totally his plan. Jeremiah 9 says, let not man boast in what he has, in his wisdom or his intellect or into his properties, but let him who boasts boast in that he knows the Lord. That's the only thing that we have to be proud of, is that we know him. And that kind of pride can be dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
See, you still have to be small and humble and low and despised in yourself. But this says, this is what I wanted to get to. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who, that is Jesus, became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In him, we are made these things. Righteousness is what we want to get back to. This righteousness that is everlasting, visibly came to earth, tangibly spoke to sinners, and hung out with the most ungodly people. He didn't have any nice friends. Tax collectors, swindlers, demon possessed, harlots. Wasn't no nice person associated with people like that. Amen? But that's the foolish things that God has chosen to confound. The wise, you see. And by doing this, he has established this everlasting, eternal, abiding righteousness. And that, I love that. Don't you like that? Man, that's good stuff. Man. That, you know, it's just, think about it. The carpenter from Nazareth, God in his work clothes. And the righteousness of God was in him, was him. And when we have him, we have his righteousness. And our call and our challenge is to be a demonstration of that. His righteousness is forever. He never changes. Hebrews 13:8 says he never changes. He was, he is, and he will be. He said, I am him who was, who has come, and will come again. I'm the beginning, and I am the end. Put it all together, and shout and happy, isn't it? And it'll make you realize that this word really is precious. His law is always truth. There's no change. Things go modern. Things go contemporary. I hate that word. Shouldn't be any change of his ways and his word and his worship and his adoration. You know, the Old Testament lets you just shout as much as you want to. You don't have to go to, you know, to be the frozen chosen. You don't have to be baptized in pickle juice. The Old Testament says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, the God of our salvation. Shout aloud, all you people. Praise him with the instrument. Nobody has to change that. That you can't beat that, can you? Absolutely cannot. It says in Ephesians, says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. You can't beat that. And the word, you see, this thing never, ever changes. And when you change it and you make it like the world, you have done a disgrace and a harm to the holiness and the righteousness of God. I believe that with all my heart. Because I believe it doesn't change it, but that's still true. There's just something we need to hold on to. There's no change. You see, the serious believer will see this and accept this and live according to the truth that the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts concerning the unchangeableness of the righteousness and the holiness of God. In accepting this now, do you accept what we said? You don't have to agree with me. I love you anyway. But this is what the Bible says, not my opinion. My opinion doesn't matter. But in accepting this, true believers in our time will put on the breastplate of righteousness. God has given it to you.
Amen.
Ephesians 1:6, verse beginning with verse 10, the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of God will be the guard of your heart and your innermost being. That's what a breastplate was for, was to protect the innermost, the heart, the chest area. See, and we will do that. Psalm 45 describes the word of the Lord in the words of a love song. You want to look at that? Psalm 45 describes the Lord beautifully. Psalm 45, it may be, I might have the wrong reference here. Let me see. Psalm 45, verse 5 and 6. Now look at Psalm 47. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a skillful psalm. How beautiful that is. It's a call to worship. Verse 6 of Psalm 45 says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. You hear that? See, Psalm 47 says, praise Him. Psalm 45 says, Your throne is forever. Did you hear that? Forever.
Yeah.
He's not going to be dethroned. The world may look like it, and the scorner may say it, and the devil may be anticipating it, but the world's going to blow up, and the devil's defeated, and his throne's forever. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
His throne is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You know what a scepter is? That is the weapon of rulership by the exists by the throne. Thou hast loved, verse 7, thou hast loved righteousness. I'm Psalm 45 now. Yes, verse 7. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, thy God, God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. And you'll find that quoted in the book of Hebrews, speaking of the Messiah whose righteousness has come forth and will be forever. Every law, now let me tell you this, every law, every president, every king, every government, every statute on paper in all the books of the governments of all the world, all of that is for time only. God's law is for eternity. See, laws are made to establish righteousness. But that's going to fade, and His word is everlasting righteousness. And I'll tell you, it fits us better on earth than men's laws fit us even on earth. See, all the law and the prophets hang on two commandments. And I believe with all my heart that if we love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, that there would be a perfect kingdom of God on earth. Don't you? Aren't you glad He's not through with us? Do you thank Him every morning for His mercy? See, it's of His mercy we're not consumed. You just think about it. It's because God is merciful, He doesn't kill us. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. That's in Ecclesiastes or in Lamentations. His mercies are new every morning. Well, thank God we can still learn. In verse 142, we've got time maybe for a couple more. From verse 142, Thy law is truth, trouble and anguish have come upon me. Well, let me say this. Psalm 142 repeats Psalm 130, verse 137. Psalm 142 says, Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is true. 137 says, Righteous art thou, O Lord, and thy upright for thy judgment. You see, God's righteousness is forever. And verse 160, looking over just a little bit across, said, The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. That's verse 160. We need to pray, see, that God will give us the revelation of truth. Yeah. Reveal your truth. You see, and all it is the gospel. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they're truth. Yeah. You should know the truth. The words I speak to you, they're truth. They're spirit. They're life. The truth that you learn will set you free. Free from what? Free from the power of darkness. Free from the desire to sin. Free from wanting to break the law. Ability to live in life that's pleasing to Him. See, that's all the word. Yeah, that's all the Bible's about. God's word is truth. It's the word of truth, as we said. And see, when this is preached and taught and examined, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This brings it right up to the morning newspaper. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. This is the way we need to realize now. In Him, also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You were believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge, an earnest, a down payment of your inheritance. The presence of the Holy Spirit in life is a down payment. You know what? You pay something down, you can drive it out. The Holy Spirit will enable you to live the life. See, it is an earnest of what's coming. It's a foretaste of glory divine. It's an old song. It's talking about this righteousness, you see, that abides forever. And chapter 4 and verse 15 says, verse 4, 15. Now, this is our knowledge of this is for this purpose. This is what it's supposed to do for you. It says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. See, we've learned he's righteousness is everlasting. We are righteousness in him. So then we are to grow up in him into all this everlasting righteousness. See, the menu's full for us. Every provision's made. We just need to walk in humility and be obedient to the truth. I love Joshua 1:8. Oh, this is good stuff. Joshua 1:8. You remember Moses spoke the word to Joshua? Joshua had been told to go over and take the land. God took Moses home and gave Joshua the responsibility. You know what I'm talking about? And the word of instruction to Joshua should be on all of our refrigerator doors. It should be where we see it every time we look up. Because that word says this. 8, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And he's telling him how to do it. He's going over to take the promised land. How many of you know we have this same promise? It's not a land of Canaan, but we have all these wonderful promises. Now, here's how he's to do it. This book of the law, now, it didn't have the gospel. Isn't that amazing? How many of you know the law is glorious? Oh, that's what keeps people respecting one another. Take this book of the law, it shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. That's the only time the word success is mentioned in the King James Bible.
That's good.
Isn't that good? But it's keeping the word. It'll make you successful. If you get shot down in a church in Uganda, if you get your head cut off for loving the word, man, you ain't seen no success what you're going to see. And you won't have any payments on it. There'll be no mortgage on it. It'll be forever. Think about it. It won't be a land flowing with milk and honey. It'll be so much bigger than that. I mean, with him in eternity.
Amen.
Very little is said about heaven, you know that? It's mentioned. But it can't be described. So we shall ever be with the Lord. That couldn't be any better than that. That's success. But the way to have it is to live in the righteousness of the word. That's what the psalmist is saying back over here in these verses. The righteousness of the word. Righteous and just are our ways, O Lord. That's so beautiful, isn't it? Looking at 143 real quickly. We'll do one more and quit. Truth says, trouble and anguish have come upon me. How many of you can say amen? If there's anybody in here who hadn't had any trouble, just hang around. It'll come. If you haven't had any anguish or any difficulty or any affliction, just hang on. It'll come. You'll have it. So the psalmist says, trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Are my delight. How many of you realize, Barbara, when we were talking about, I was talking with Martha, see, I was telling her how much I enjoy being with her. Well, she's recently been through what I went through 19 years ago. You see, but we know that the word of the Lord, when Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, how many times have you thought about it? And it's delighted your heart.
Yes.
See, in trouble and anguish, something that the Lord says. will delight your heart. The Word of God is your comfort. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, see, that's old. Yeah, well, all the rest of it's old too. But that shepherd, see, is the great shepherd of the sheep. And sheep are simple-minded. They need a shepherd. See, I am the door of the sheepfold, he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. It doesn't make any difference what the anguish of your soul is. You come in, he'll give you rest. Don't think you will escape it, no matter whose television program you're listening to. If you stay in this world, you're going to have some afflictions and problems and sorrows, and you can never appreciate the good times until you've walked through the bad times. The darkness makes you appreciate the light, right? I mean, you get out of your automobile and you don't have any lights on the outside. And man, when you get inside that door and you find that light switch, you won't shout, don't you? Well, it's the same way. I mean, you go through the darkness and the Word of God sheds light on your condition and gives hope for your recovery.
Amen.
Gives comfort for your loneliness.
Yeah.
And we find that it's there. And we are so, so thankful for it. God's commandments are my delight. Well, put a check there. Everybody understand what we're talking about? You see, your second, huh?
You must have said this. You stay with him in the closet, you'll stay with him in the furnace.
Yes, the Spurgeon said that, and I copied it. You stay with him in the closet, and he'll stay with you in the furnace. Isn't that good? Yeah, we'll look at that. We'll get those over in. Oh, you're invited back, brother.